Okay, guys, I really need your grace today as I do part two of a series that is entitled, Why Does God Want My Money? So this is part two in a series, and I believe that you are going to learn a lot of important, wonderful, good things today. And today's subtitle is The Benefits of Giving, The Benefits of Generosity. For you to be a generous person, God actually will do things in your life because of it. So with that in mind, we're going to go through this real quick. I got a lot of scripture for you. And what I've been doing is I've been walking through 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, when I'm in the pulpit. We're in chapter 16. It's the last chapter of the book. We're wrapping it up over the next couple of lessons. And just a quick review of some things I talked about last time. And I'm just going to, just for my sake, I'm going to move this a little bit more forward so that I can touch the screen and get on top of it with you. So different types of giving that God expects us to participate in, the tithe, okay? People know about the tithe. That's 10% of your gross income, 10% of what you make, 10% of what you are that you produce, that you get as income. That is one, and we'll talk a little bit about it a little bit later today, probably. Sending others to other locations for preaching or doing the gospel. Sending people out. And I'm going to talk about this as well today because it's very, very important, and you're going to see how important this was to Paul the Apostle and where we actually are sending people and what this word sending means, and we'll get into that a little deeper. But this has to do with helping people get to a place, and they're going to that location for the sole purpose of preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. That is a motel church. That is coffee, Project Coffee Cup. That is missionary work, other things, and helping the poor, for people who help the poor. Now, I want to talk to you about helping the poor because a lot of people have a bad attitude when it comes to helping poor people. Because you are supposed to be helping poor people with different kinds of things, whether that's clothing, whether that's food, whether that's money. But here's what it says in Proverbs 28, 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack. That's a pretty big promise. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 19, 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. If you give money to the poor, you put God in debt to you. And God says, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to make sure that it returns to you somehow, some way. There's a blessing in your future because you're thinking and helping the poor. Going back to different ways, for others in disasters like weather or fire or famine, whatever the disaster might be, but you come to the aid of somebody, you help out somehow, you do something, that is another way of giving. For special projects, throughout the Bible, there are different times where there was an offering raised by the leaders to do something special. Whether that was like Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's raising money for the people who are going through famine in Jerusalem. So it's a special project that's happening, but it could be something else as well. It could be that the church needs something and they want to raise money for it. You know, like an LED screen or something like that. For building fund, this is our, right now, we are in a campaign called Thrive in 25. I'm preaching from 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. Pastor Josh has taken us through 1 Peter and how to thrive in 2025. And he has put a vision before us, and that vision is for us to have to refresh our property right now and focus on new building, a new place in 5 years. You know, can we be in a new place? Can we be in the process of buying a new thing? Can we be somewhere else? Can we be moving to a new building, a new property, our own building? He has set this challenge and this vision before us. And this is what is a building fund. Now, David wanted to build the temple. That's a building fund. And he collected money throughout his life as king and set it aside. And God said, you can't build it. because you're a man of war and you're not going to build the temple, not this one. Your son's going to build it. But David left something close to, and if my memory serves me right in the research that I put together, in today's value, David personally left in his estate for the temple $400 million worth of gold, silver, worth of lumber. He collected stuff. He put stuff together for the future of the temple. And that's a lot of money. That's a whole lot of money. Acts of worship. There are times where there are people just, they brought an offering as an act of worship. Let me give you a New Testament example. The woman with the two mites. This is the last month, the last bit that she had. It wasn't her tithe. She was not tithing with her two mites. She was giving the last that she had. And she realized, this is all I have. And she went to the temple and put it into the offering. Jesus and the disciples are watching. And Jesus knew by the Holy Spirit, this is all she has. And she did it as an act of worship. And Jesus didn't stop her. He didn't go over to her and say, oh, no, no, you need the money more than the temple does. Temple didn't need her two mites. But she needed to give it as an act of worship. And her act of worship was, Lord, I love you, I worship you, and I'm giving this money to the church. And that's what she did, as just an act of worship. Where you sow a seed for something in the future, where you believe in God for something, whether that is a new career, whether that is a new house, whether that's something else, but maybe, you know, you're believing God for a car, whatever it might be. That you're thinking of something and you decide, I'm going to sow a seed for what God wants to do. Okay, the first time I ever did it, and I've shared this many times in my career, but the very first time I ever did it, I gave a seed as a sow. I sowed a seed for something specific. First time I ever did it, I did not have enough money to buy a pair of socks. I was attending Central Assembly of God in the city of Anaheim on East Street. I was a member of the church there. Pastor Alwyn Lewis was my pastor. I was called into the ministry, but I couldn't buy socks. I didn't have enough money to buy a pair of socks, but I had $5 from something. I could get a pair of socks in those days for $5, but I wanted to sow a seed. And I put it in the offering. I put the $5 in the little offering, and I wrote on it for socks. And I can imagine the person that counted it. What? And I gave it. Later that week, less than 5 days later, person comes to me and says, do you need some socks? And handed me a lunch sack full of socks, something like 10 pairs of socks, and gave me brand new socks. The person worked at a clothing store and they had these left over from a sales rep, and I got 10 pairs of socks for a seed because I was extending my faith. Another thing is mission projects. Anything that's happening in missions, we do this at Christmas time. We find a missions project. The last couple of years, we've helped children in Thailand have a Christmas present. So why do churches ask for money? God in his great wisdom, God in his sovereignty, decided that he would pay the bills of the gospel through the people who have joined together in fellowship and relationship and membership and as family, as a team, that through their money, he would pay the bills. And he decided this is his system. And he then backs it up. He goes, for those that participate in the bill paying of the church, I'll participate in the bill paying of their family. I think it's a pretty good deal. It's a lot better than the stock market. So why do churches ask for money? One, because God told us to. So if God told us to, I don't think we should be apologetic doing it. We don't, right now, it started at COVID, so it's been multiple years. We don't hand out a container and pass it through the aisles. I mean, that could happen someday. Could happen for some reason. And it could happen for something else. But we let you get educated and decide, because there's so many ways you can give. You can give online. You can give by text to give. You can drop a check, whatever those things are, in a box by the front door. you know, you can give electronically. There's different ways of doing it, but it should be an act of worship on your side. It should be an act of worship. God, I give you this. This is, here's my tithe. I bring it to the storehouse like you said to do, and I'm offering it to you. And God says he wants churches to ask for money for them to pay the bills so that more people will go to heaven. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. And just last week, you know, we had four people give their heart to Jesus through this church ministry, through the ministry. I mean, how do you put a price on that? That's pretty cool, pretty awesome. If God controls all things, why does he need my money? Okay, this is a trick statement. Okay, because I said something a few weeks ago, and I don't want to shake you up, but I want to help clarify something. If God controls all things, why does he need my money? First of all, this is the trick part. God doesn't control all things. But God is in control. Let me give you an example. Can you tell me that every decision you ever made in your life, you made that decision in the perfect will of God? So if God controls all things, he controls your choice. But yet you chose not to do his way. Think about it. This is deep. This is going very, very deep. God does not control your money. You do. God does not control your will. You do. God is not in control of you, but God is in control of the whole world. No matter what decision you make, it's not going to stop God from getting his will and his way for the ultimate plan of the kingdom. Does that make sense? He is still going to have Jesus return. He is still going to have the 7-year tribulation that happens in the book of Revelation. He is still going to have Jesus exalted to King of Kings. You're not going to stop that. But what he would like to do is have you work with him and that you put your control under his control and that he guides you by his spirit and that you make better decisions. So I say this, God is not in control of all things, but God is in control. Is that confusing? Okay, 5 of us got it. So why does he need my money? God wants your life and heart. And I shared with you last week that your heart is connected to your pocketbook, to your finances. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. The other way is true as well. Wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be as well. God is in control of the blessings, but he needs your participation. Let me put it another way. Why do you pray? Why would God ask you to pray? If God is in control, why do we have to pray for anything? What's the use of praying? If he's in control, what's the use of praying? So here's what I'm saying is, he doesn't control every single thing that everybody does. He has given you free will, but he is in control of our future and our direction and the plan that he has set into motion. He will get his way. He will eventually win. But he needs you to pray to bring his will into your life. Let's put it this way. Here's a really quick understanding. When God made planet Earth and he made Adam and Eve, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the whole plan of putting it together, he said to Adam, you're in control. You have dominion over everything. So he is now the boss of the world. That boss gave the control to Satan. He let him have control. Now God says, okay, guys, we need a system here. We need a system in our life where you can have my will in your life, but I need your permission on planet Earth to do something for you by you asking me. And God puts prayer into being. Prayer into place. Did you know before the fall, there is no time that Adam prayed. He just lived with God. He just lived with him, talked to him every day. He didn't pray, but he did worship. Because we find out as soon as he's outside the garden that there's already acts of worship that are taking place, and Adam and Eve even taught their children how to worship. Cain and Abel is a fight over worship. Okay, that's all another study. We'll walk away from that for right now. Get back to this one. If God is in control, why does he need my money? He needs your money to pay the bills because he doesn't create money on planet Earth and drop it from heaven like he did manna. Or is that manna? Yeah. We wish he did, huh? Yeah. I'm all for it. You know, going home and finding gold bars all over the place, that'd be great. It just doesn't have, but God blesses you through this system with your faith and your prayers. I don't make very much. Why can't rich people take care of the bills? God has asked for people to have equality. In other words, the share of the responsibility. This is like saying, there's six kids in our family. Why can't the other five do all the work? Why do I have to have chores? I don't want to make my bed. Let one of my brothers make my bed. You know, what we're saying is, God says, no, we're all in it as a family and we're all participating. But then God adds something to those who are rich. He does say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, pause for a moment. Command those who are rich. Okay, who is rich? Who's rich? You always define rich as someone that has more than you do. Politicians always define rich as the billionaires. And I don't know if you realize, though, that in the political world, they consider the 1%ers people making more than $55,000 a year. Okay, let's get back. Let's leave the politics. Command those who are rich, okay, in this present age. Okay, if you are considered wealthy, and a lot of you are considered wealthy, and if you compare you to most of the world, you are all rich. But command those who are rich not to be haughty. So first thing when you have money is don't assume the money gives you power and gives you prestige. So don't look at money as your strength, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So we have to make sure that if you are rich, one of your temptations is to rely on your money instead of rely on your God. So that's really easy to fix. Get to a place where you rely on God. You don't have to be poor to rely on God, but you have to rely on God whether you're rich or whether you're poor. You have to learn how to rely on God. He says, and who gives us, listen to this, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, who gives us. Okay, this word us means Paul writing to Timothy that Paul considers himself rich, and Paul considers Timothy rich by putting Timothy and himself in the group of rich people, which means the rest of us are in this group as well, that God gives you things to enjoy. First of all, don't ever feel guilty that you're enjoying life. Don't ever feel guilty that you have something nice. Don't ever feel guilty that you have a comfortable lifestyle. God gave it to you to enjoy. You should be enjoying it. You should be grateful. You should be thankful. You should be giving thanks to God. I consider the life that Suzette and I live to be very blessed. And I regularly am awed at God and say, thank you for blessing us. Thank you. Thank you. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So this is a command, this is one of many commands to people who have more than others. He does ask those that have more than others to give more than others, but he's asking us to give proportionately to our ability to give, not equal to a dollar amount. That's why God did the 10% tithe. 10% is 10%, doesn't matter who it is. You're giving regularly, or you're giving consistently. The church looks like it's doing well. Why should I give anything? I thought about how to answer this and, you know, edited those comments. And then the other comment, then the other one. I said, do you want your church to look lousy? You want it to look dirty? You want it to look like it really needs help? Or do you want it to represent Jesus Christ, who's come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly? This has nothing to do with whether you should give or not. Giving isn't because it's motivated by what you see. It's motivated by what you believe in your heart. If I tithe, how can I pay my rent? I've actually had people tell me this. Or my mortgage payment. How can I always ask this. Why do you pick the rent? First of all, yes, pay your rent. Pay your mortgage. But there's other areas that you could be looking at if you are in a tight financial situation. If you're in a tight financial situation, I have somebody telling me this. Oh, if I tithe, I wouldn't be able to pay him. And the whole purpose of making this statement is to put guilt on the preacher so he could relieve you of your obligation of what you should do. But why are you talking to me with a cigarette in your mouth? Cigarettes are expensive. Cost a lot of money. Why don't we start there? Why don't we get rid of any kind of pleasure things that you have versus your mortgage or your rent? Start somewhere else. You know, the very first place you could start is Starbucks. Stop buying anything out. Take your lunch to work. I brown bagged for years and years and years and years. Why? Because it's cheaper. It all depends on what your priority is. You know, I know some people who are spending $100 a week at Starbucks. Okay, enough of that. I'm a teenager. Tithing is for my parents, not me. I love this one. You're never too young to be blessed by God. You're never too young to pray. You're never too young to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have your prayer language. You're never too young to be participating in the move of the kingdom and to tithe. We, in our children's ministry, teach kids to tithe. Start tithing as soon as you can have any money at all. You have money, start participating in the move of God. And then on top of this, in the Bible, under the Old Testament, under the Jewish culture, there are no teenagers. At the age of 13, you become a man. You go through a celebration of your manhood. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was 16 years old. So if you were 16 and a 16-year-old could give birth to the Savior of the world, a 16-year-old could give 10% of your allowance or your money. It's better to start younger and keep it for the rest of your life. I'm under grace, not under the law, therefore I don't have to tithe. I have talked about this before. You probably know my statement, my comments about this. My question is why did you pick tithe? You're under grace, yes. So therefore you're free from the law? Yes, I don't have to tithe because I'm under grace. What about murder? Murder's under the law. You're not supposed to murder. Not supposed to use the Lord's name in vain. So now that you're under grace, can you use the Lord's name under vain? Can you go ahead and commit murder? Can you commit adultery? If you're not under the law, you're under grace. It's just an excuse to stay greedy. And what you're really saying is, I'm afraid if I give the church some of my money, I won't pay my bills. I'm afraid. It's all fear. It's all related to fear. That's it. It's not related to actually what you can do. You're talking to a person who tithed when he made $2.35 an hour and had to work 60 hours a week and made sure that I tithe. You're talking to a person who started tithing at the age of 21 and going to be in one more month, 70, and have never, ever stopped and tithed under extreme poverty to blessing. It's not about how much money. Now, there are some people who are brand new Christians. They're just learning it. They are mountains in debt. Every penny isn't even enough to pay their bills. In those situations, we have to monitor and have to prioritize and get to that place. But it has to start in the heart. It really, really does. I'm in debt. When I get out of debt, I will start tithing. This one, and if I made more money, I'd start to tithe. I've never seen anyone ever do it. I've never seen anyone, oh, I'm now out of debt, because as soon as you pay off one bill, you usually get another. You being in debt and not being able to control your debt is part of the result of not tithing. I work hard for my money. Why should the pastor get paid from my money? Why should you get a paycheck? I get a paycheck from the church. Pastor Josh gets a paycheck from the church. The paycheck I get from the church is not my only source of income. I have five streams of income. Church is one of the five. But the Bible says you're supposed to pay the spiritual leaders. In fact, here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. This word for honor is pay and wages. So if you wanted to get really picky, if you want to get biblical, you want to follow scripture, then the pastors who are laboring in the word and doctrine, that's Pastor Josh and myself, should be paid twice as much as the next person on payroll. That's what that says. Go to a church board and tell them that. Go to any church board. Say, how much are you paying your pastor? You know, and tell them that. And they'll freak out. Did you know, in the Old Testament, the priests were some of the highest paid individuals in the community. Why? Because God put value on worship and value on the word. He just does. He goes, should a pastor get paid from the church's income? Yes, he should. He absolutely should. It's really quiet in this great church. Okay, let's go. Got some more scriptures. Going to go real quick for you. Now, concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. Remember this. So you must also. Paul gave instructions to the church of Galatia. They know about it. They're supposed to follow it. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. This has to do with the saints that are in Jerusalem that are being hurt, and they're in a famine, and Paul is going around the known world raising money for them, and he says, just put something aside as God blesses you. He didn't tell them a dollar figure, didn't tell a certain thing. For an example, in our Thrive for 25, Pastor Josh did not say, I want 50 families that give X dollars. He just says, I want 50 families to participate. 50 different families to participate in Thrive in 25. We're not at 50 yet. We don't have 50 participating. We have more than 50 people participating because couples are participating, but we don't have 50 families or 50 individuals, 50 giving units, if you want to use that term, giving. And he doesn't care. He doesn't care if it's $5, $50, $50,000. He just wants you to say, I believe in our future, and I want to fill out the card. You know, it looks like this. And he goes, count me in. I want to be on Thrive in 25. I want to participate. Doesn't matter. The dollar figure isn't the issue. It's the unity that's the issue, the spiritual unity. On the first day of the week, set it aside. Then he says this, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. He goes, if you guys want me to go with them, they'll go with me. I'm not going with them. They'll go with me. I'm the leader here. That's what he's saying. But he goes, but I'll let you send them all on your own if you would like to do that. Now, I will come to you. I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. I asked you to remember Galatia. I'm asking you to remember Macedonia. For I am passing through Macedonia. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm coming to you, but I'm not coming straight to you. I'm going to come to you through Macedonia. I'll show you on a map in just a moment what that all means so you can have a visual of it. He goes, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. And here, remember I told you about sending missionaries, this word for send, extremely important. Here's what Paul says. I don't want to come to you right now and then leave. I'm going to go through Macedonia because I have some work to do there. Then I'm going to come to you. When I come to you, I want to hang out with you. I want to hopefully spend the winter with you. He's writing from the city of Ephesus, the book of 1 Corinthians to the city of Corinth. He is having something happen in Ephesus, and he's sending this information. And he says, and when I do hang out with you, I want you to send me on my journey wherever I go. I don't even know where I'm going, but I want you to send. The Greek word for send means I want you to pay for it. I want you to provide the provisions necessary for me to do it. Paul says, I want you guys to be ready to back me in the next missionary journey, in the next place that I go after your city, and I want you to cover the cost. That's what this word send means. Then what happens is he says, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. He is in Ephesus right now. He is going to stay there until Pentecost. And so here we have, just so that you can see this real quick, right here is Jerusalem. And Paul is in, he is in Ephesus, which is right here, right now. Paul has our, and you have, this is known Asia. This is Galatia. Remember, he went through Galatia, which is Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. A lot of stuff happened there in the book of Acts. He's now over here in Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, he could go straight across the water to Corinth, but he says, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pass through Macedonia and come to you. This is present-day Greece. He says, I'm going to pass through Macedonia, and when I do, I'll come to you. But what's going on in Ephesus right now? Paul is in the middle of a revival while he's writing the letter of 1 Corinthians. And in this letter of 1 Corinthians, he says, I want you to be ready to send money to Jerusalem, and I want you to send me with all my bills paid. What's happening? And he says this, for a greater and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is what he's talking about while he's writing the letter. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do also. And what he means without fear is don't make Timothy earn his own way. Provide for Timothy while he comes to you. Then he says this, therefore, let no one despise him, Timothy, but send, same Greek word, send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me so that, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. He asks, when Timothy shows up, get Timothy on a boat, pay for his way, send him across the water to Ephesus because I'm waiting for Timothy. So he's asking the city of Corinth to raise money for the poor saints of Jerusalem, to raise money for Paul's future visit, raise money for Timothy to come to Ephesus and to tithe. Whoa, Paul, you sure talk about money a lot. In Acts chapter 19, we find out what's going on with Paul, and this is where it gets amazing. What does your money do? What are the benefits of generosity? Number one, God committed himself to your good and your provision and making sure that you are taken care of. But number two, He makes sure that he uses that seed, that money, that offering for the good of the kingdom. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. This is happening in Ephesus while Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. He's having revival. He's having unusual miracles. He's having the amazing things of God. The people of Ephesus are raising money to send Paul further down the road, but Paul says, I have to go to Macedonia. I can't go across the water because of the call on his life. Then it says this, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. So Sceva is the Jewish chief priest, and his seven sons exorcised in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered. The demonic possessed individual answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Wouldn't that freak you out? Come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. I know Paul. I know Jesus, but I don't know you. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. He beat seven men up. He beat up seven brothers to the point that when he jumped on these seven, he's ripping their clothes off and scratching them and hurting them and wounding them. And they all run away and flee. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who heard believed and came confessing and telling their deeds. When this heard, what happened? The preaching of the gospel through the financial support of the people produced unusual miracles. And then some other people tried to duplicate it, and the devil destroyed it, and God used it for good. Here's what happened. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. If you take the average weight of a piece of silver and then you put that into ounces and you multiply that by 50,000 and you've got the weight and the dollar, today's 1 ounce of silver is approximately $31. They burnt books that valued at, of today's value, $775,000 worth of books. Why? Because the gospel was being preached. Jesus was being exalted. People were being healed. Why? Because people were supporting Paul financially. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is what the biggest benefit of being generous is. The word of God prevailed. It grew mightily. Paul's staying in Ephesus, and he's writing to the people of Corinth. And while he's writing to the people of Corinth, he's closing his letter out with asking them to be generous. Asking them to be generous to him, asking them to be generous to Timothy, asking them to be generous to the kingdom of God, because we have adversaries, but we're prevailing. The word of the Lord is growing mightily, and it's prevailing, and it's succeeding, and great things are happening, all in the name of Jesus. Why? Because people decided to give and to be generous. The end result, and the biggest benefit you have is when you get to heaven one day, you are going to meet every single person on planet Earth that your giving affected. You're going to meet people who are little girls, little boys in Thailand who got a Christmas present from you and how it changed their life and it gave their heart to Jesus. You'll meet them in heaven. You'll meet people that your money paid the way and opened the door for them to hear the gospel. I never once said excuse me when I cough because I would have been doing that all day. So thank you for bearing with me. But you need to be commended for your faithful giving, your faithful support, your giving of your finances, and you're producing an atmosphere that people get free. There's no bigger reward. And hopefully in the future, I'm going to show you in the near future where God actually keeps a book and a record of people who give. Keeps a whole book. There's a book for tithers. There's a book called the Book of Life. There's a book called, there are multiple books that God keeps in heaven. I don't know if they're handwritten by angelic beings or if they are digitally produced or if he has something far more advanced than we do. But he's got a record of everything. And he wants to say, when you get to heaven, thank you for your finances. Because look what it did. That's pretty awesome. Amen. Did you learn something today? Could we thank the Lord for his word?